Well, I'd like to continue in our study of Ezekiel. And we're up to chapter 37, which is the dem bones, dry bones. Number 67 in the green. Not really. This wonderful chapter. Just to give a little bit of background, the progression of this book is quite remarkable, where of course the people of God, Israel at that time, were overtaken by the Babylon, and most of them were already out of the land, for they had forsaken the ways of the Lord, and God had removed his presence from the temple. And of course, when you remove God from your life, something else comes in. In this case, the enemy was Babylon. But God did have a purpose for it all, as he always does. He knew beforehand what was going to happen, and he never abandoned them completely. And so the progression of the book is how he's going to bring them back, not just to the land, but of course to himself. And that is the real important thing. And out of it, we can see this is not just for the children of Israel, but for us too. For this generation that we live in, and for us as a company of people, his church. But first thing we've got to realize that looking in verse 30, chapter 36, verse 32, he says, "Not for your sakes I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and be confounded by your own ways, O house of Israel." And earlier on in verse 22 of that chapter, he says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went." And the purpose of the working of God is that all the nations should know that he is God. That everybody... So he was using this nation so that everyone should know that he is God. He is the Lord. And it's quite revealing how he works to show us what he's like. Among other things, he's great in mercy. For they had completely gone astray. And his patience, his ability and to bring the word of God to them, and to eventually, as we'll see a little later on, bring them back to himself. So let's read the first 14 verses of chapter 37. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. OK, can't get this tune out of my mind. It just sort of drained, isn't it? No. You could almost sing this passage. However, I'll carry on. I won't. Thank you. I won't. No chance. Right. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling of the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Father. What you speak, you're able to perform. What seems absolutely impossible, Lord, you will do. And the wonder of reading your book, Lord, gives us great anticipation, excitement and hope that you will once again have your will on earth, and it shall be done as it is in heaven. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your word. Amen. Well, you see these people, this was, as you said, as we read, this was to the house of Israel. And although we can equally apply it to ourselves, the force of it in all God's word is, first of all, to put it as it is in context. And you get far more benefit, if you like, if we read the word in context as well as applying it to ourselves. It gives it much more strength and force, if you like, power into our own souls. We can't spiritualize everything without leaving and leave the actual context of what God does things in. So you see, Ezekiel, he wasn't in the land of Israel. He had already been taken captive, and he was already in Babylon, and God was using him to bring the word of God from outside to the inside, if you like. And on this occasion, God came upon him and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley. And the word of God came to him. So I don't know what he must have thought. There he was in this valley, and it was full of bones, and they were dry. In other words, there was once upon a time life there. Some people existed there once, and they had died, and all that was left was masses and masses of bones in this valley, dried up, with no sign of any possible life, but just an identification of what they once were, that they were all dead. I don't know why, but they weren't buried, but they were on the surface of this valley. You know, that's the way God always works throughout the scripture. When speaking to Abraham, he says this to him, or Paul remarks in his letter to the Romans about Abraham, and he says, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they exist. That's what God is. He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they exist. And you know, that's what can happen in the individual as well. Things that aren't there, God can speak and they can be there. And speaking specifically about Israel a little later on in chapter 11 of Romans, I'll just turn to it. And this chapter, of course, is always all about the restoration of Israel and our attitude towards Israel and so on. And so in chapter 11 and verse 15, he says concerning Israel, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So he's taking a whole nation now, and he's saying their acceptance will be as life from the dead. And this is what this chapter in Ezekiel 37 is talking about. It was a prophecy of what is going to happen, as Paul said it in Romans. When their acceptance, you know, their cast away was the opportunity or the way God worked to bring the whole world into this great union with himself, not just one nation. And we should never think ourselves as Gentiles, if we are all Gentiles, I don't know here, maybe they are some Jews, doesn't matter. But he specifically says, don't think yourself in a manner of pride that you're any better. You're all grafted in by grace and nothing else. And don't be haughty or pride, for God is able to graft them back in. And surely, when their acceptance comes, and it will come, it'll be life from the dead. They're not half alive. They are really, really dead. The emphasis on the bones that are really, really dry. And so What does actually, I thought about this, and this is really, I don't know why when I was considering this, but I felt the Lord speak a word into my heart, and I'm trying to bring it in to the what I'm talking about, in case it might be a specific word for someone, I'm not sure, but I'll have to be faithful to the Lord. What does death really mean then? Because that's the situation here. What does death really mean? Well, I want to say about one thing it means. It means a separation. And separation brings loneliness. And that was a word that God brought into my heart several days ago. And it means loneliness. Utter loneliness. So, and without separation also means the loss of hope. You know, we read it, didn't we? Our bones are dry, our hope is lost. And when we come into this world, it's a strange thing, but we are all separated. And basically, we are all very lonely at heart. You see, we have, what shall I say, there's several different parts to us, and the first part we all recognize and know very well, and that's our bodies. Now, the Bible says that our bodies is like a tent. And it's temporary. And one day, unless the Lord comes beforehand, that tent shall be destroyed. That's the word that's used. That tent will be destroyed. And we don't know when that'll be. But what we're in is a temporary tabernacle. If you like, is made of dust, and it's not meant to be permanent. Although you would think the way some people behave and spend their money on, they want to make it as permanent as possible and as nice as possible. No, I'm not against that. I believe if a barn door needs painting, paint it. So, but you know what I mean. But there is another part to us too, and that is our spirit. And basically, that is dead. Though you have one, and it's invisible, it's dead. And the reason why it's dead is because of separation. It's separated from God. And that is the reason where loneliness comes. And depression. And questions come into our lives. What's it all about? You see, Jesus, when he came to Nicodemus, you remember the verses probably very well, most of us. And he said to him, he said, look, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he went on to say, that which is born of the flesh, that is our tent he's talking about, is flesh. That is what you can see with your eye and so on and touch. But there is another realm, and that is your spirit. And that has got to be born or made alive. You're not alive until you're born, are you? And you're dead when your spirit goes. So the two things must be together. Your body and your spirit. And so Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, your spirit has to be made alive. Now Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a powerful man. He was a wealthy man. And I should say, probably, he was a very moral man too. He was the man who supplied and helped at the funeral of Jesus Christ. He was a well-respected person. He belonged to quite an elite part of the Jewish setup. But nevertheless, Jesus was pointed out to him, you cannot even see what I want you to see unless you come alive in your spirit. You can't see the kingdom of God unless this, what is in you, is awakened. Someone said, in everybody there is a God-shaped void. Have you ever heard of that expression? And it's true. There's a God-shaped void in us. Bertrand Russell was a very clever man, a philosopher. Yeah, that's the word. I think I'll have a drink of water. I can't get that one out. But an atheist. And this is what he said. The center of me is always and eternally a horrible pain. A curious pain. A searching for something beyond what the world contains. That's what he said. He recognized it. But the trouble is he wouldn't believe there was an answer. And that was his spirit. It was lonely. And it was lonely because it didn't have any union with God. And maybe, I don't know all of us, but maybe there's a lonely soul here. You know, Jesus, when he went to the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was this great separation, which was far, far, in his estimation, worse than the terrible cruelty that was done to his body. That cruelty was enough to kill anybody. The awful, awful things that went on so that no one could even recognize him. You know, sometimes you see people who've been mugged, don't you, in the hospital, and they show you a picture of it. And it's awful. But there he was, the master of the universe, the creator of all. And he was hung on that cross, unrecognizable, bleeding from head to toe. And the worst thing that could happen to him was being separated. Because that meant death. And that is the meaning of death, fundamentally. It has lots of repercussions, of course. Death has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with us in our spirit, which is already dead unless it's made alive. We have tremendous problems throughout this world, in our country as well, of people, the increase of people taking their own lives, people desperate for some answer to their life, they go on drugs and alcohol and all the rest of it. But there's not a pill in the world which will make your spirit alive. The Word of God has got to come to this dead state in us and say, live. And that has conditions. And the condition is that we all look to Jesus. That's the condition. And that's simple enough, isn't it? But pride is an awful thing. It will not look to Jesus for salvation. We'll try every avenue under the sun, but will not look to Jesus as the Saviour. Last night, I don't know if you've ever watched it, but there's a DVD. I think it was the last DVD or whatever you call it that Billy Graham made. And it was called The Cross. And it's a good little DVD if you want to lend it to somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And I'd recommend you to get it because it's very simple, and in it there's a couple of testimonies, and one of them was by a lady called Lucy Sturm, I think that's how you pronounce her name, and this is what she says: I couldn't get away from my own depression. I'm tired of the pain in my heart. I'm tired of going to bed that way. I'm tired of feeling a burden. I'm tired of not knowing why I am alive. That's what she said. That was a tragedy, really. But that's not the end of the story. I would quickly say that. But that's her condition. She was tired. She was lonely. She was at the end of everything. And the next day, she was going to take her own life. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of waking up like it. I'm tired of the pain in my heart. I'm tired of the burden. I don't know what life is about. And you see, sin had separated her, and she was desperately lonely. And loneliness doesn't mean to say that you're on your own. Loneliness comes to everybody in any condition, in every way. You could be living within a large family, you can be living working with a crowd of people, but inside there's a desperate thing that's crying out for someone to speak into your innermost being, that all the psychiatrists and everybody else, the doctors, cannot speak into, only God. We try every trick in the trade to get rid of it. But the only answer is the Word of God coming to us, that we look to Christ. when all hope is lost, they said. Sin destroys us and ruined our lives and brought us into a place of loneliness to our soul. Separation from God, that is real death. Of course, that will be, golly, hailstones. That is not fully realized yet, but when is put off, the realization of it will be terrible for those who have not received Christ. Because there is no chance after that. I have relations that are into Buddhism in a big way. And they believe and try that if you keep doing your best, you'll come back and you'll gradually go up in, I don't know how they believe, but it's a lot of rubbish. They don't really believe it. But after death, there is only one death, and that's the judgment, the Bible says. I thought you were responding. changing my batteries. Thank you. You can stay here if you want to. Okay. Anyway. Do you know that lady, Lucy Sturm, I think it was her gran said, "There's something wrong with you." And she said, try to put it off. And her gran insisted, "You've got to come to church." And there was a bit of a Barney. Anyway, for the sake of peace, she went. And she said, "I hated everybody there, especially the preacher." Have mercy on me. Then the preacher says, "Is someone here with a suicidal spirit?" And she suddenly woke up because she had decided directly after the meeting that's what she would do. Meeting finished, and she was going out the door, and an elderly man came up to her and said, "God knows the pain in your heart. He knows the loneliness that you wake up to every morning. Will you not come to him and let him take it away? He understands." And she capitulated, and I can hardly, it's so wonderful, really. She said it was like the God of all the universe stood before her as this man prayed for her. And she went away, and she slept for the first time all through the night and woke up. She knew she was a different person. A new creation. She wasn't separated from the one who made her anymore. She was joined. And she knew what the Bible said. He said, "He was made sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. That he died that we might be reconciled to him." And the whole of the gospel is about us being reunited with the one who created us. Do you know, he became sin that I might be reconciled to God. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It meant the reconciliation of me and you, if we'll look to the cross. The cross is the criteria for everything. For everything in the universe to be put right. There is nothing and no one on earth like it. A third party had to pay the price of our sin, of our death. Someone else had to settle our debt. An eternal life is granted to anyone who will receive him. Eternal life. No more death. No more sickness. No more pain. No more sin. So when God came to Ezekiel, he had in mind this great one who had died on a cross, who saw this nation dead in their sin. Said the testimony of their selves said, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Indeed, they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. It's a terrible thing when we lose hope. And yet, it can be the greatest thing in anybody's life. Because when we stop hoping in ourselves, we start hoping in God. And a great illustration of that is when Paul was on the way to Rome and this great storm arose. And the ship was about to be wrecked. And the people on the ship said to Paul, and it said, when all hope of us being saved was lost. There was no sign of any rescue at all. He said it was so dark you couldn't see anything. There was no destination in view at all. And they said, when they realized that all hope for us of being saved was lost. And yet, just at that moment, Paul came with the word of God, as it is in Ezekiel. He says, you will be saved. Not one of you will be lost. Hallelujah. In an impossible storm of their lives, which was no way that they could possibly get out of themselves, in the very darkness of their life, the hope did come, but it wasn't the hope of a human effort. It came from above. The word of God came to them. It says, you will be saved. Not one of you will be lost. Hallelujah. And they believed Paul. And they were saved. Although someone tried to sneak out, but they were prevented from it. But you see, in this story of Ezekiel, we see something of an outward frame being mended, if you like. And all the bones came together, and all the sinews and all the flesh came together. And yet, for all of that, there was no life in them. It had an outward frame of things. You could say, really, in a sort of obscure way, you know, we can have an outward frame of being Christians.
We can have an outward appearance. We're quite religious. We go to church. We say our prayers. We don't smoke. We don't drink. And as I heard somebody else say, well, your dog doesn't do that either. But that doesn't make them alive to Christ, does it? You can imagine a dog going... So, obviously, an outward frame of things is not sufficient to complete the work. Now, you might be happy in the company of Christians. But I want to ask our own selves, have I really known God breathe into me? Because that's what had to happen. And you see these, he said, now you breathe in them. And what he was actually doing, he was creating them. You remember, that's the way he started all mankind with. In Adam, he said he made him of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into him the breath of life into his nostrils. And he became a living soul. You see, he wasn't alive. He had the frame of it, a human being, but he wasn't alive until God breathed. And how God writes this book is quite amazingly that he actually doesn't sort of all put it all together as a one lump sum. He specifically says that life has got to come by breath. A breath that is breathed into us. That's what he meant when he talked to Nicodemus. And later on, let's just quickly turn to it. In John chapter 20, we have a similar thing where Jesus had gone to the cross. He had been crucified. And we know, he said, the Holy Spirit can't come until I've been gone to the cross and I've been glorified. And in chapter 20, after he appears to them in a room, resurrected, this resurrected man, this resurrection, God himself appears to them, bearing the marks of his suffering. And he says to them in 21, peace to you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Just incidentally, when he says that word, he says, it's like sending on someone on an errand. You know, if you've got any children, go down to the shop and get me a bit of milk or whatever. Well, that's the way it used to be, but probably not now. But it was, so I'm sending you on an errand, and that's to be witnesses to me. That's your errand. And it applies to everybody who's a child of God. He's got an errand for you to bring a message, and that is reconciliation, where separation is no longer, where loneliness is no longer, where sin has been dealt with and with death has been dealt with. And that is the errand of the cross. And he goes on to say to them, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, what he was doing, he was recreating them. These are apostles. But they only had a frame. They only had the outward thing. They'd been with Jesus physically. They had touched him. They'd seen him. They had ate with him. They'd slept with him. But it was only, they had to have breath breathed in them. And God calls it being born. And you become a new creation. And your lifestyle is different. You stop sinning. You stop things of the world. You don't love the things of the world anymore. Things that are priority in your life is the will of God. And you can feel God now working in you both to will and to do His own good pleasure. Something happens and you become alive. I don't know whether to go on or not, but I think I might stop. But there is a resurrection coming. Hallelujah. We're having a lovely funeral tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Resurrection. Praise the Lord. For a man who has had breath breathed in him, that he's put off the old tent and he's put on incorruption. Hallelujah. And he's with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be, is indescribable. The glory. And you think, what a, you know, I don't worthy. Someone mentioned to me, I feel so unworthy. Of course you are. But Christ has paid the debt. He's dealt with death. He's destroyed that which was destroying us. The destroyer is death, is separation. And He can, if you will believe in Him with all your heart, if you will look to Him on that cross, He will guarantee you eternal life. Amen. Let's pray.